highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Last one. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. I like Christmas songs. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. If you have a Bible with you, open it up to the book of Isaiah. And we'll be in chapter 53 to start out. Book of Isaiah. 53.
For the past several years, I've been taking the whole month of December, actually the first past 20 years, I guess, 23 years now, I've been taking the whole month of December and walking through what's traditionally called the Advent candles. I don't know. Investigating, I was nervous first. If it's got candles involved, it usually involves money in the Catholic Church. But I did not find the tradition behind that in Catholicism. And so we're going to go ahead and follow that theme as best we can this year as well and walk through the Advent candles of Christmas. And so the first, again, is prophecy. I've switched them around a little bit. I think I made the second this year's angel, the angel candle. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. And then the shepherd's candle, and then the Christmas candle. And so there's actually four of these, but again, we're condensed somehow a week. So the Christmas, what's Christmas on Saturday this year again, so I'm having trouble getting my plans around for looking ahead. But anyway, we want to look at the prophecy candle today, and I got a whole bunch of things I'd like to say on biblical prophecy, but probably none is said better again here than looking at this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. I've often said that Isaiah 53 begins in chapter 52, but it's talking here about what Christ would do for us as he again came in his first advent. So we're going to try and separate a little bit the first advent and the second advent as we look at these scriptures. I want us to absorb some things about Christ. Think about that again. And I, again, here on the first Sunday in December, want that we would kind of separate from the world's thinking of Christmas and spend some time just thinking about the Christ. Confession's good for the soul. I don't spend nearly the time I should thinking about what gifts to give to all my kids and kin. Praise the Lord, that's why I married Beverly. Again, she takes care of all that for me. She says, okay, I'll buy my own presents, but I'm not going to wrap them for me. So sometimes we get so caught up in Christmas things and traditions, and I want to encourage you to spend just some time studying the events that we're going to look at even here today in the prophecy of the coming Christ and the marvelous story that unfolds before us. And so let's begin that looking at this tremendous chapter in Isaiah, chapter 53. It tells of a servant who's going to come. That servant is indeed the Messiah. So we're going to look at several verses that talk about the coming Messiah. And as we do that, again, let's go ahead and start with this chapter. And as I said, it starts in chapter 52. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're able, you follow along in your Bible as I begin reading at chapter 52 in verse 13. And we'll go right down through the 12 verses of Isaiah chapter 53. Behold, my servant, the Bible says, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. It's been said, Evangelist Dawson said, if you go in at the first all, come out on the second all of this verse, you get saved on your way through. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul in an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, praise you again that you sent your only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Touch the words of this old book,
soften our heart. And as we walk through the next few weeks of Christmas preparation and celebration, I pray again, Father, that our eyes would be fastened on your sacrifice. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. As we're coming to this holiday, let me go ahead and say that the scriptures that we look at in the Old Testament that point to the first advent of Christ are indeed moving and powerful, but they're sublime and they're hidden. If you think about it, I'll try to point some of them out as we look at them here today. Some of these scriptures, you notice again that it causes confusion. None so much probably as that chapter that I just read of Isaiah chapter 53. I was locked in the cubicle with a Roman Catholic engineer and a John Feldman, a very Orthodox Jewish engineer when I was at Rome Laboratories working. And boy, did we have some discussions. But I found out in that time that John would read through the whole Old Testament every year. And he had this little, what they call a missal, or their little reading list that they'd go through. And he was faithful again at that, and I was amazed at that. I've never really spent that much time with an Orthodox Jew. And neither had he, by the way. So he did those things, again, without understanding a lot. But I asked him what he thought of Isaiah 53, and he had never read in his whole life Isaiah 53. In fact, it was forbidden for them. It was not in their canon. And listen, it was not in their Bible. And so their scriptures did not contain the chapter that I just read to you here. Again, it's because this chapter causes much confusion. So let me read you again, if I could, C.I. Schofield's note about the two Advents. I love this summary, and it's helped me a lot, again, to look at Bible prophecy, and I trust, again, it'll spur you on to study more the two Advents and the Bible scriptures that point to them. C.I. Schofield said the two Advents in a summary out of Acts 1, verse 9, on a note, says the Old Testament foreview of the coming of Messiah is in two aspects, that of suffering and rejection, as we've seen here in Isaiah 53, and that of earthly glory and power, as seen in Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah 23, and Ezekiel 37. Often these two blended into one passage. The prophets themselves were often perplexed by the seeming contradiction. It was solved by fulfillment. It was not until we can, with hindsight, look back at the scriptures and understand Jesus' teaching on the Emmaus Road, where he pointed his disciples to all things that pointed to his first advent, and opened their eyes. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's been talking again about so great salvation and how it's so marvelous to behold that God would save the likes of you, the likes of me. And then he says this in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so even there we find witness that the prophets often did not understand what they were writing about the suffering of Christ and the glory of a king that's going to rule and reign. We know the disciples didn't understand. So let's take a minute and just walk through some very basic prophecy of the first advent of Christ and what he would do for us and who he was at his birth. Let's start back in Genesis. I brought my old Bible, and Genesis is kind of falling out of my old Bible.
But I've still got Genesis 3:15, all right? Let's start in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 15. This is, again, the curse. It's after the fall of man. In fact, while we're on topic and in this portion of Scripture, turn over one more page and look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. The Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made." Now stop right there and pause a minute and stop and think. Did God make the angels? Yes. They are created beings. It says so several times in Scripture. And if he created angels, when did he create them? He's only got 6 days to work with here. If he's accurate in giving his descriptions, everything that was made, including all the hosts of heaven, were created in 6 days. And so here at the close of the 6 days, it says in verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." We know on the seventh day he rested. And so consider again for a moment the fact that the angels that in Genesis chapter 1 and 31 were not only good, but very good. And then if you look at the first verse of Genesis chapter 3, you find out there was an angel that was very evil. And so somewhere between Genesis 1:31, when God's creation was very good, and Genesis 3, chapter 1, there was a fall of angels. Don't let people confuse you about a creation that existed before this creation. God said there was no sin before Adam. God said again there was no death before Adam. And so, again, a lot of even Baptists that I know have gone down a line that says, again, no, this is angels had to be created earlier. They weren't, okay? That God, part of God's creation was very good. And so anyway, we find in chapter 3 that this evil angel comes and tempts Eve, and he tempts him with the same thing he's using today, by the way. "Yea, hath God said." And so we find man falls into sin. Look at verse 15 of this chapter 3. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's speaking to the serpent now. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now stop right there and figure out very quickly that women do not have seed. I don't need to go into too much biology here, but we know that the female has egg, not seed. And so here, this idea of a seed of woman is kind of foreign to biology. And so read it again. It says, "Between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We find there, again, the very beginning of promises, that there is going to come a deliverer that will take them out of such sin. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 12 and look with me at 3, verse 3, the latter part, he's talking to Abraham here, and he gives this promise, "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so again, we find a promise given to Abraham that this Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Anointed One of God, which is what Messiah means, is going to come, again, from the seed of Abraham. Turn over to the, I think it's the next to the last chapter in Genesis, Genesis chapter 49. I trust, again, these are amply marked in your Bible. I got a chain reference Bible where I've gone through Schofield chain reference Bible and highlighted all the first Advent verses. And Genesis chapter 49. I haven't been there often enough in this whole Bible. I can tell the pages are still stuck together. Look with me at verse 10. Here we find again that Jacob called his sons together, and he's given them a blessing to each one. And we're watching as we read down through these blessings for signs of where this seed line is going to continue. It was promised to Abraham. It was promised to Isaac. It was promised to Jacob. And now again, we're looking again to where that's going to pass on. And look with me at chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until between his feet, again, is talking about the birth there, or his seed line, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Notice two things. Notice how subtle that is, but notice how certain that is, that that's talking about the Messiah coming from the line of Jacob, and now through the line of Judah. And so we're going to skip now over from 1042. We're going to skip 642 years ahead. And again, some of you can rehearse some of that time. They spent another 200 years in Egypt. Then they went to Mount Sinai. Anybody know what year they went to Mount Sinai and received the law? 1492, praise the Lord. That was the same year that Columbus sailed the ocean blue, but it was on the opposite scale of that again. So that's 1492 B.C. The law was given. Think of that, 1492. Those other verses I gave you, again, about the fall of man, were from 404 B.C. I love Usher's dates. And I trust them because he believed the Bible. Any modernist, again, who's modified all the dates and said, we can do better, they didn't believe that Methuselah lived to be 969 years, because that's impossible. And so they modified all of their dates. Thank you. They modified all their dates to fit that. But 642 years, 200 more years in Egypt. In 1492, the law was given. They went to Kadesh Barnea. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua and all the judges took another 340 years. They appointed King Saul was a king, but he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was not of the tribe of Judah. So their first king, again, was there for 40 years before David, a man after my own heart. And turn with me to 2 Samuel and chapter 7 now. 2 Samuel and chapter 7. Somehow I jumped it. Isaiah, 2 Samuel in chapter 7. And we find a promise here of the Messiah given to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. Speaking now to David. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16 says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." How long's forever last? That's a pretty good time, okay? And again, we understand there that the Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David forever. That's the promise given there. And so there's a promise that he's going to be king, and he's going to sit on the throne of David in the Mount Zion of God. In fact, David, again, wrote Psalms chapter 2. And in Psalms chapter 2, you find again that the Lord said to my Lord, no, the Lord said here, or God said to the Lord, to the Messiah, God said, I forgot what God said. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 2 and make sure I get that right. It's an awful thing to grow old. But it's better than the alternatives, I suppose. Look at chapter 2. I wish I could read the whole chapter. As I said, I marked my Bible again with verses of the first advent in blue, second advent in purple, the kingdom in green, and Armageddon in red. And it's curious that Psalm chapter 2 has all the colors of the rainbow in it here. Verse 6 of Psalm chapter 2 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." David knew that the only begotten Son of God was the Messiah, and the Messiah was to be the only begotten Son of God. Remember a guy named Nebuchadnezzar who saw a fourth man in the fire, and the fourth man looked like the Son of God. And all the modernist scholars say, well, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't have had a clue that God had a son. Yeah, he could have. Daniel told him again. And Daniel knew because David told him. And so again, understand that here we have the only begotten Son of God promised as the Messiah from the seed of woman. All these things culminate together. Notice again that they aren't like a book, a narrative that you could just read down through and understand. You have to search the scriptures. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to jump ahead now to Isaiah chapter 7. And we're jumping all the way up to 742 B.C. So from Psalms chapter 2, add 300 years again. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I trust it's familiar to you. I hope it's underlined, circled in your Bible. Mine is highlighted in blue and in red. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now here he's talking to Ahaz here. And as he's talking to him, he's given him a sign. And God said, I'll go ahead and deliver you from all your enemies. Go ahead and ask me and I'll give you a sign. And Ahaz says, oh no, I'll not tempt God. I don't want a sign. And Isaiah says to him, God will give you a sign about the deliverance of Israel, and here's the sign that he gives. Now, this is bigger than Ahaz. This is for all of Israel. And you can see it in the verbiage. If you still have these and thous and yous and y'alls in your Bible, then you'll notice there it says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give y'all a sign. If it's got a Y in it, it's plural. If it's got a T in it, it's singular. And notice he asked Ahaz to ask thee a sign. And he said, no, I'm not going to ask me a sign. And God says, I'll give y'all a sign. And I like that because there's an important difference between thee and y'all. And there's so many places in the scripture that comes out if you're a student of God's word. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give y'all a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Again, if you have a modernist Bible, they took the virgin out and put a young maiden. A virgin shall conceive. And listen, it says virgin not because of the language. It says a virgin because Jesus said so. And so again, this is not a linguist problem. This is a do you believe Jesus problem, again, as far as all modernist Bibles. And they don't. Shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Remember what we said about the seed of woman. Here it is again. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Turn over a page. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6. I love this. And again, boy, rehearse these verses all through Christmas. For unto us, it says, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. Pay attention, here we go. Wonderful. Counselor. His name, this child that's going to be called, is going to be called the Mighty God. Look at. This child that's going to be born into you is going to have this name, the Everlasting Father. And so again, there's a little bit of Trinity all over this verse right there. That God's going to be made flesh and dwelt among us. We'll behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at the last as the names here. The Prince of Peace. When you got saved, you got peace with God. But when Jesus moves into your heart, you have the peace of God dwelling in you. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Notice again, you have a prophecy of the coming of Christ, the child being born, and you have a mixture of the suffering and rejection and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All in one passage of Scripture there. And so this is all put together. And listen, we can look back in hindsight and sort them all out because we have had the help of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing that. But again, these Scriptures, again, didn't make a lot of sense sometimes to some of the prophets, as Peter said, that wrote them down. On our way by, turn to chapter 11, and let's look at this one. Then there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And so we find there again a picture of the coming Messiah, even as God in the flesh. And so as we read through all of these, we again notice that the timing of all of these, God spent, again, since 404 B.C., all the way up to 4 B.C., when Christ was born on our calendar, again, he spent 4,000 years saying and revealing more and more about the coming of his only begotten Son. The study of this biblical prophecy is ennobling for a Bible believer. 150 years after Isaiah wrote those verses, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, look with me at verse 15. This verse is cited in the book of Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18. When Herod had gone through and killed all the innocents, as it's called, trying to destroy the Christ. And they give reference and said, this is a fulfillment of what was said by Jeremiah. Here's what was said, Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. And notice again, you could read that verse till you're blue in the face before the Lord got here, and you'd never again put that as a first advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just doesn't fit somehow. But here again, now that it's been fulfilled, we can look at it and look at the insight given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Matthew and say, hey, this verse is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do another one. Turn with me to Micah in chapter 5. This was written actually before Isaiah wrote. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. And so you can find Micah in your Bible, chapter 5 and verse 2. This is familiar. It's in our Christmas story because the wise men went to Herod and said, hey, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And again, they scratched their head and said, we don't know. They went and searched the Scriptures and decided this verse pointed to the birth of Messiah. Look at it, because Jesus affirmed that, yea, this is about his birth in Bethlehem. He was from Galilee. He came up out of Egypt. He was born in Bethlehem. And again, all of those things are fulfilled in the prophecy and in the coming of Christ in his first advent. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Ephratah was added onto the name of Bethlehem when Rachel died there. And it talks about ashes. From ashes to victory is what Ephratah is. Thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Let's do another one. Micah. No, I'm sorry, we did Micah. Malachi, if you would. Book of Malachi, chapter 3. My favorite song during Christmas time is Handel's Messiah. Beverly and I went to a Christmas play at... No, we went to a Southern Baptist church in the morning and listened to the message. And we went in the afternoon to Camden High School, had a production of Handel's Messiah. And we've often said, you know, I heard more scripture in the public school than I heard from the pulpit on Sunday morning. That was a pretty scary time in our lives right there. But if you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, again, it's got these verses in here. Look with me at just the first couple of verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, and come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Again, you have a prophecy that's mixed in there with him coming as the Savior and him coming as the Judge. And he is going to come as the Judge of the quick and the dead in his second coming. So there, over a period, again, of 4,000 years, we've looked at the Bible prophecies of the first advent of Christ. We can't detract from any of them because Jesus sealed each one of those that I showed you and said, hey, this is speaking of me. And so again, as we look at these scriptures, well, I want us to understand that God has things laid out and things are in his control, even though it might involve an overstuffed hotel in Bethlehem. Even though, again, we look at it and marvel at the birth of him being born in a barn and laid in a manger. The things we look at are in God's control, in God's hand. After Malachi wrote this tremendous chapter about the coming of the Messiah, there was 392 years before you could open your Bible and look at the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 18, and read, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So we have, again, the prophecy of a coming Lord. We've got to separate it from his coming as judge. But again, as we look at that, we know that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. One more. Just because I finished in a half hour, and I want a kudo for that. Let's go ahead and look at John. I've written this verse out so many times. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And again, I've memorized that, but I couldn't help but tag it on with the next verse. When Jesus said, verily, verily, let me tell you how that sounds in Greek. It's like this, amen and amen. He said, certainly this is a truth. What you just said is a truth. And here he says, verse 25, verily, remember he's given an explanation of how it is that he's going to work the works of God. Verse 19 says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. And so he's making this likeness that, again, he's the Father manifest here in flesh. And look what he says in verse 25, another, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Boy, it's good to have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have believed, to know again that we have that everlasting life. Father, I thank you for just a few of the many, many verses we could have addressed ourselves to that point to the first coming of your Son and why he came and how again it will affect the whole world. And I pray again, Father, as we study these truths, as we walk through this month, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, Father, that you'd just give us a renewed excitement for what you did, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For you sent not your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank you that we've been saved and are here this morning to worship you. And I pray that you'd kick us a little bit. Give us a new zeal. Give us a new excitement in talking what you did in our lives to someone else so that we could again be your witnesses. That's why you left us here. Father, we'll have opportunity to talk to family and friend through this Christmas time about the birth of your Son. Help us. Cause again, Father, that your name would be on our lips. The joy of your salvation would be in our step. Father, that we could rejoice, even yea today in a day of mourning, that we could rejoice in what you did to save the likes of us from hell. We'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on the duties that fall on us this day. And Father, I'll praise you again and thank you for touching our whole month, that we could again just rejoice anew and afresh to what you saved us from and what you saved us for. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's just stand for a moment and let's have just a song of patience. Somebody that we could pray for. So let's go ahead and take some names before the Lord. Let's pray for the events that's going to fold here this morning. Let's just bring some things to the Lord. If you want to come to an altar and do that for free, let's take a moment and see God. With this song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's good to be saved.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free.
Praise the Lord. We're going to be here for the memorial service. It's going to be starting right at 2 o'clock. Between now and then, again, we do have a meat plate. Several people have brought some food in. So we're going to go ahead and invite everyone to stay if they would for fellowship. But especially for those that are going to stay to the whole time here to the 2 o'clock service, memorial service. Again, we're going to have a meal together. Praise the Lord. And let's see, they just brought some flowers in, so we'll have them brought up to the front here and make arrangements here in the church. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask a blessing on the food. I haven't seen it all, but what I have seen looks very tempting again. And the nice thing is I could preach another hour, and you can't smell any of the sandwich meat in the background. So, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer together. Father, I praise you and thank you. Thank you for the bounty that we do have in this country. Thank you again for the health we have. And thank you especially for the fellowship we can have to share a meal together just now, a snack, as it were, before a memorial service. Pray your blessing on the food, on our health and strength in this day. And we'll thank you in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Right after the 2 o'clock service, there's going to be a meal also served at the Hymrod Conservation Club again, and over on Rice Road. You can remember the name of that road probably. We're going to take what's left of our trade and fixings here again over to that. LaBars have prepared a big meal for that fellowship. Bless their hearts. Let's eat.
Good to see you. How you doing?
Oh, I'm just
thank you
so much.
Well, yeah. Especially me, right?
Yes.
She meant to say, even Tracy.
No, I got to go to work. Oh, good.
Wow.
Good. 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 Yeah. Plus it's cold over there. Warm here.